Now, reading of God's Word, if we could turn to Galatians chapter 5, page 1172 on the Church Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Let us hear the living Word of the living God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. If you could turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll just consider the first 6 verses together this evening. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, freedom is something, surely, that we all have a desire for. There's something in us that wants freedom. Sadly, so often, it's the freedom to be our own lords and masters. No one telling us what we can and can't do. No one setting limits on our appetites and our desires. That's the freedom the world really desires. But the great irony is that the more we have that kind of freedom, the more we find that it just turns out to be bondage. And even in the most liberated of our society, there are moments in which God's common grace shines through, and they see that all the liberty that they think they have is bondage. One of the most popular songs that folks listened to when I was a student, and this will give away my age, it was called Bittersweet Symphony, and it contained the line, because it's a bittersweet symphony, this life, try to make ends meet. You're a slave to the money, then you die. But how few who listened again and again and again and again to that song realized the reality and the truth of these words. The freedom that we think we have is simply, you're a slave to the money, then you die. But the truths that Paul outlines here in Galatians, this is the antidote, the only antidote to that life of slavery to sin. That life of being a slave to money or self-righteousness or lust or whatever. Galatians 5 is the key to true freedom. Now, the specific slavery that Paul is addressing here is slavery to self-righteousness. But his solution applies to whatever sin we are enslaved to. And Paul's solution is what? It is the truth of union with Christ, embedded in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This, Paul says, is the only thing that brings that freedom, that true freedom, that by nature we all desire. Now, this isn't the first time Paul has said this. Again and again in Galatians, he has said that it's justification by faith alone that sets us free. He said that in the previous section when he went through Sarah and Hagar 5 times. He said that Sarah, who believed in justification by faith, was free. But as Paul moves into chapter 5, this focus on freedom is crystallized. And we have what is his most foundational statement about the reality of the freedom all of us who are Christians enjoy. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And as we think through Paul's teaching here on freedom, on liberty, on the great blessing that it is to us, we'll see 3 things. We'll see verse 1, the foundation of Christian freedom, Christ himself. Then we'll see the test case of Christian freedom in verses 2 to 4, circumcision. And then we'll see the implications of Christian freedom, verses 5 to 6, life in the Spirit. The foundation, the test case, and the implications of Christian freedom. First then, the foundation of the freedom that we have, verse 1. And Paul begins with this objective statement. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And then he goes on in this verse to give 2 commands. Stand firm, don't submit to a yoke of slavery. And order is important. It's who we are that determines what we do. It's the truth, the reality of who we are in Christ that gives us the power to do what we have to do. The imperative, what we're to do, flows from and is founded on the indicative of who we already are. Take the image of John 15, abiding in the vine. How can there possibly be any growth apart from that union with the vine? It is who we are in Christ that gives us the strength to do anything. And that first foundational objective truth, the foundation of everything that follows, is that we are free because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Christ has set us free. That is true. That is true for every Christian. And in the context, Paul here is saying that we are freed from having to earn our status before God. We are freed from having to do anything to earn our justification, our standing as righteous in God's presence. Paul is saying that Jesus has done it all, so that united to him, we have his perfect righteousness. We have full, free cleansing from our sins by his blood. In Jesus Christ, we are free from the literally crushing weight of having to be self-righteous, of having to observe some law to secure our standing before God. But our freedom extends from the freedom of having to secure our own righteousness. Jesus himself said in John 8, "Truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." If you sin, you're a slave to sin. But the Son will set you free. And it's likely these words of Jesus were in the background of Paul's mind as he's thinking here about Christian freedom. Jesus is talking about slavery and sonship, making a contrast between slaves and sons. And what has Paul just been doing in Galatians 4? He's been making that contrast between Isaac and Ishmael, between sons and slaves. It's the same theme. It's likely that Jesus' words were in Paul's mind. And Jesus speaks to freedom just a bit more generally than Paul does in this specific context. Jesus says that any sin brings us into slavery. Self-righteousness, as Paul is talking about here, brings us into slavery to self-righteousness. We do that little bit good and we need to do more and more and more to think we are self-righteous. And any sin, Jesus says, is like this. If it's the sin of greed, it enslaves us. We need more and more and more of the thing we're greedy for to make us happy. If it's lust, we need more and more and more of the thing that satisfies our lust, and so on it goes. Every sin is the drug which never satisfies. But Jesus says, "I have set you free." You might remember in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus reads from Isaiah 61. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus came to secure liberty, to break the cycle of slavery to sin and condemnation. He freed us from the condemnation of sin by taking that condemnation to himself. And he freed us from the slavery of living in sin by giving us his Spirit, so that sin will no longer have dominion over you. Sin will no longer be your slave master. One commentator said, "This is how we are set free, knowing that God mercifully accepts us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins and shortcomings will not prevent us obtaining grace at his hand or from enjoying personal access to him like a child with his father." This is the freedom that we have in Christ. But having established this reality that we are free from having to justify ourselves, we are free from slavery to sin, Paul goes on to say, "Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The language is highly reminiscent of the passage we looked at this morning. There at the Red Sea, Israel were in danger of being carried back into the bondage that they had known in Egypt. And Moses called on them, "Stand and see the salvation of the Lord." And it's that same command that is given to the Galatians. Stand, see the salvation of the Lord. Refuse to go back to bondage to self-righteousness and sin. Instead, rest in God's glorious, free salvation. And again, worth quoting the same commentator. "Christian freedom," he said, "is the precious birthright of every believer, an inestimable blessing for which we should fight even to the death." And that's right. Christian freedom is so precious. freedom from self-righteousness, freedom from bondage to sin, we must stand and we must fight for it. And the question for us is, are we fighting for the freedom we have in Christ? Are we resisting everything that threatens our Christian liberty? Are we refusing to listen to the legalist that is in all our hearts, which says what you do contributes something? Are we rejecting every attempt to make our standing with God dependent on man-made rules? Paul says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So that's the foundation of Christian freedom. We are free in Christ. But then there's the test case of Christian freedom, circumcision, in verses 2 to 4. Paul goes on to address this specific issue that has been causing problems in Galatia, circumcision. Paul has mentioned circumcision before in his letter in chapter 2. He recounted how he refused to have Titus circumcised. Later in chapter 2, he referred to his opponents as the circumcision party. But it's here that Paul first really directly faces into circumcision as the big issue. And he does it pretty bluntly. See how he begins verse 2. Luke, I say to you, or mark my words, behold, listen, take notice. Paul wants the Galatians to pay particular attention to what he's about to say, and he also emphasizes that it's coming from him. I say to you, with all the authority of an apostle that I've established in chapters 1 and 2, I am saying this to you. What then does he say? What has he called our attention to? Well, three very stark things. If the Galatians accept circumcision, verse 2, Christ is of no benefit. Verse 3, they are bound to keep the whole law. And verse 4, they have fallen from grace. Verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, circumcision had been, since the time of Abraham, a great blessing for God's people. It marked out God's covenant community. Jesus had replaced circumcision with baptism. Jesus had said, go, not circumcise all nations, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptism, not circumcision, was the sign of the new covenant community. But there were some who so valued circumcision that they said, Acts 15, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is exactly where Paul saw the issue with circumcision. Anyone who said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved, was making something other, was making some human work in addition to Christ necessary to our justification before God. Paul couldn't care less about circumcision as a thing in itself. It was what you did to a bit of flesh. It's utterly irrelevant. But to say that you need it to be justified, that's to say Christ alone isn't enough. And for Paul, if you say Christ alone isn't enough, then Christ is of no advantage to you. Why? Why is that? Why is it that if justification, Galatians 2, was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose? Why is the issue of Christ plus a little bit of circumcision so important? Well, it's because there are only two possible ways of salvation. Gospel and law. And the two cannot be mixed. Either we are saved by what God has done, or we are saved by what we do. There's no halfway house. Either it is by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Or we are saved by works, and we do have a cause for boasting. It's grace or it's works. It's Christ or it's us. It can't be mix and match. The finished, complete work of Jesus Christ can't be added to. It's perfect, complete, once for all. And so if we add anything that we do to what Jesus Christ has done, circumcision, good works, whatever, if we add anything, we reject the only Christ that there is. We reject the one who has said, I save by grace alone. And if we reject the only Christ there is, then Paul says that he can be of no advantage to you. Adding the smallest bit of human works to Jesus Christ is that serious. As Top Lady's great hymn says, thou must save, and thou alone. So if they accept circumcision, if they add something to Jesus Christ, Christ is of no benefit. Verse 3, Paul goes on, if we accept circumcision, we are bound to the whole law. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. And Paul's point here is just as Jesus is an all or nothing saviour, so too the law is an all or nothing saviour. Just as Jesus justifies us entirely or not at all, so the law justifies us in its entirety or not at all. Every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law. Now Paul's opponents have no doubt said to the Galatians that Paul hasn't told you the whole truth of the Christian faith. We are just adding to, enhancing what Paul has told you. And Paul turns the tables and he says to the Galatians, the Judaizers haven't told you the whole truth about the law. The law demands entire, perfect, perpetual obedience. Circumcision is just one small aspect of it. If you rely on that one small aspect to save you, you're fooling yourselves. It's the whole thing, or it's nothing. And that's a problem, because Paul has already said, Galatians 3, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Moving to verse 4, the conclusion from all of this is that if we accept circumcision, we have fallen from grace. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And Paul is playing on words here. Literally, being severed from Christ is being cut off from Christ. Circumcision is a cutting off of the flesh. But Paul is telling the Galatians, in doing that, they've cut off more than their flesh. They've cut themselves off from Jesus Christ. To embrace works is to fall away from grace. Now Paul isn't saying that believers can fall away from grace. Paul isn't giving some theological exposition of the perseverance of the saints. But he is saying something that we all know is painfully true. Those who profess to believe in salvation by grace alone can fall away. Those who say they believe the truths that Jesus must save and he alone, they can fall away. They can turn to Rome. They can turn to liberal theology where grace is spelt works. Or they can sit in reformed churches, looking the part, but secretly in their hearts thinking that theological correctness or a certain lifestyle will secure our standing before God and take us to heaven. But the consequence, Paul says, of any of these things is that you have fallen from grace. And that's a serious, serious thing. If we try, even in the smallest aspect, to justify ourselves, we have fallen from grace. So the foundation of Christian freedom, Christ, the test case of Christian freedom, circumcision. Finally, the implications of Christian freedom, life in the Spirit, verses 5 to 6. If circumcision, if law can't save us, how are we saved? Verses 5 and 6 tell us. We are saved by Spirit-wrought faith alone. That's what verse 5 says. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And these themes of the Spirit's work and faith have appeared before in Galatians, especially the work of the Spirit, which will be given great prominence in the rest of the book. Paul reminded the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3, that they had begun by the Spirit. The origin of their Christian lives was not in themselves, but in the sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. And it's that point that he makes here again. The origin of the Galatians' salvation was through the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, not our work. Similarly, that we are saved by faith alone, not works, has been a theme of Paul through Galatians. Galatians 2:16, we know a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the empty hand that receives the righteousness of Christ. Faith puts trust not in what we do, but it receives what Jesus has done for us. And that is why Spirit-wrought faith takes us out of ourselves, leads us to trust in Jesus, and leads us to eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Verse 5. This hope of righteousness is referring to the coming day of judgment. And because our righteousness is not something we earn, because our righteousness is not something that we contribute to, that judgment day isn't something that brings us fear and doubt and wavering. It's not a day where we worry about in case we've not done enough. It's a day of hope. Because we know that our righteousness is freely given in Christ Jesus. Note how Paul expresses it. It's not a day we work for, it's a day we wait for. We wait to receive that declaration that we are not guilty. We don't work to earn it. We wait to receive what is already ours in Christ. You see, what matters on the day of judgment is not what we have done or haven't done, but what relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What we have or haven't done is utterly irrelevant, but only faith. The only thing that matters ultimately on the day of judgment is whether by faith we are united to Christ or whether by unbelief we are cut off from him. And that's the question that we all have to face this evening. How do we stand in relation to Jesus Christ? Is he our only hope in life and in death? Are we trusting in his righteousness on that coming judgment day? Well, what a privilege it is to have true Christian freedom, to live every day without the burden of having to keep the law to earn our status before God, to be able to rejoice every morning that for freedom Christ has set us free. But this teaching is open to abuse. It can be reasoned that because we don't earn our status before God by what we do, then it doesn't matter how we live. Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. And to cut off that horrible misapplication of the truth, notice how Paul describes the faith that saves. Only faith working through love at the end of verse 6. Faith alone in Christ alone justifies us. But faith is never alone. Faith is always accompanied by all other Christian graces. The faith which saves is the faith which produces works. The faith which receives Christ receives him not just for justification, but for sanctification. It receives the whole Christ. The faith which saves is the faith which works through love. And what is that love? It is a love to God and a love to our neighbour. The faith which saves works through love. And that love has the shape of the Ten Commandments. So as I close, I trust we all delight in the freedom that we have. But I trust that we also desire to grow more and more every day in the faith which works by love. For our lives to be shaped each and every day by the love which is embodied in the Ten Commandments. That we would show to the world the reality of our saving union by faith alone with Jesus, our complete and full Saviour. May God give us all the faith which works through love. Amen.